1 Corinthians 13. About 4 months before I was born, a young rock group called the Beatles penned a song called All You Need Is Love. I didn't know all the words to it. I've heard it before, but I Googled the words to it this morning, and it said a bunch of nothing. And it repeated the word love about 100 times in about 2 minutes. But that song was number one, not only in America, but all over the world. It hit number one virtually everywhere. And part of that is because it was the Beatles, but part of that is because the world is desperately longing for love, and they still are. And so this morning I want to share 1 Corinthians 13, which is the greatest chapter in the greatest piece of poetry ever written on love. And so we're going to look at what God has to say to us through the Apostle Paul. It's interesting, it's written and it's placed right between chapter 12 and chapter 14, talking about the spiritual gifts that are in the church. And unfortunately, the church at Corinth was abusing the spiritual gifts. And Paul, in the middle of that, says, all you really need is love. Because if you have love, agape love, biblical love, not the love that the Beatles talk about or think about, because they have no idea. In fact, sadly, as far as I know, none of them have ever fully understood what love is about because they never met Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. When you know Christ, He helps you understand love. But there's not a single one of us here today who has been able to fully comprehend what love, agape love, really is. Hopefully you know it better today than you did a year ago. Because we're growing in the understanding of love. When we grow in our relationship with God, we understand love better. We should. And so 1 Corinthians 13, a great chapter that talks about that. So look at 1 Corinthians 13. A few of the verses were already read, but it says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not agape, self-sacrificing love, have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I'd like to share with you this morning that when you and I love the way God loves, and the word love here is the word agape. It's a self-sacrificing type of love. It's the love that God has for us. When you and I love like God loves, it will not only benefit those I love, but it will benefit me even more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study this love that the world doesn't understand. Sometimes we don't fully understand it, Lord. And we never will till we get to heaven and see it completed. But Lord, I pray that you would remind us that this is the type of love that you want to manifest deeply in our lives. Help us, Lord, to see this passage that I'm sure all of us know extremely well. But Lord, help us to see it again for the first time. Help us to see it with fresh eyes. May we not trip over some of the same language that we've heard all of our lives. Help us to hear from you and to understand what this love is really all about. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes here in verses 1 to 3, he really tells us that serving God or serving others or serving in any way without love is meaningless. If you and I serve without love, it really doesn't count for much of anything. Paul says this, if I were to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and you can imagine if an angel came and uttered something, we would be amazed by what the angel could speak. But Paul said, if I had the ability to speak like an angel, but I didn't have love, I'd be nothing but a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. He said, if I had the gift of prophecy or knowledge or faith or anything else, and if I could say to a mountain, be removed, and it was removed, and yet I don't have love, he said, really, it would accomplish nothing in my life. He said, if I were able to bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, And people do things like that. But he said, if I did it for a wrong motive, if I didn't do it out of love, it was worthless. If I give my body to be burned, if I were to become a firefighter, and if I were to go into a burning building to save somebody that I don't know, even if they were my enemy, and I didn't do it with love, it was useless. It accomplished nothing. Now, God delights when we serve. He really does. He enjoys it when his people serve him. But as Christians, we need to recognize that there are times that we serve God because nobody else is, or we serve God because it's the right thing to do, and sometimes we serve and the motivation was not love for God or love for others. And we've gotten to this habit of, I know I need to do the right things. And sometimes we spend our lives doing the right things, serving God in the right ways. And sometimes we do those things, but there's no love behind it. There's no self-sacrificing agape love. We just do it because I'm supposed to do it. And God says at the end of the day, we're going to look for a reward in heaven. And God's going to say, that was wood, hay, and stubble. Because it accomplished nothing. If all I'm doing is serving, but the motive isn't correct, God says, not that he isn't thankful that we serve, because he is thankful we serve, but he says, I can't reward you. There's nothing beneficial for me. Now, there's benefit. If I serve and other people are blessed by my service, they get blessed despite me, not because of me. And God will use me at times, but ultimately, I don't get any credit from God because I didn't serve out of love. When we think about that, go back into your mind. We won't go there, but remember Jonah? Jonah was a tremendous prophet of God, used of God in many ways, serving God wholeheartedly. His heart was in it. He was serving out of love until God said, okay, here's my next task, go to Nineveh. He said, excuse me? You go to Nineveh and preach because they need to be revived and they need repentance. And he said, I'm not doing that. And God finally convinced him. He twisted his arm a little bit, swallowed by a whale. Finally, he said, okay, God, I'll do it. And he went and he served and tremendous amounts of people got saved. And it accomplished zero for him because his heart wasn't in it. He didn't do it out of love. He did it out of obligation. And as Christians, sometimes that's how we serve. We serve out of obligation. And we don't check where my heart's at. And if my heart's not focused on love for God and love for others, God says it's accomplishing nothing. Let me say something pretty bold. God would rather you love him than serve him. If you had a choice to make in our ministry, got a fall festival coming up, a couple weeks. We have nursery. We have cleaning around the church. We have all kinds of ministries and opportunities that you can get involved and serve. But let me tell you this. God would rather, and I would rather you love God than serve God in any capacity in the ministry. You know why? Here's a catch. Because if you love God, you will serve God. Because when you are motivated to love God, you can't help but serve. It becomes part of you. The problem is sometimes we can do all of the right things for the right motives, and then we can become like Jonah, and we can get to the point where it becomes routine, or we go against the will of God, or we do the will of God, but it goes against our grain because we don't really want to do it, and we're not doing it out of love. And God says, hold on, love me first. Remember Mary and Martha? They both loved God. And when it came to the point where Martha was busy in the kitchen, she started to get irritated with her sister. Now her sister, you know, probably helped until Jesus got there. And then she sat at his feet. But Jesus said, listen, Mary, or Martha, she's chosen the better part. Right now, the best thing is for you to sit at my feet. That's the best way you can serve me right now. So he wasn't saying serving isn't important. But he said, right now, she needs to be here. And you probably should be here. And at times, we need to be at his feet. Because if all we do is serve, and we don't take time to be at his feet, we tend to become like Jonah. Or sometimes like Martha. And we forget, it's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about getting things done. It's all about him. The old adage is, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that's frustrating to 20%, right? Because if all of us love God with all of our heart, we'd be bumping into people and saying, well, why can't I do that? Why can't I do that? Why can't I serve? There's not enough places for it. But you know what? Then we would be expanding and doing more for him. But it all comes back to, why are we doing what we're doing? Why'd you even come to church this morning? Were you motivated by love or obligation? Because God doesn't want me to be motivated by obligation. However, if that's all you got, give that to him. And pray that the feelings follow and ask God to help you with the feelings. But we struggle with this self-sacrificing agape love, the love that he had for me, that he wants me to give back to him. Look at what he says in verses 4 and following. He says, charity suffereth long, which means charity is patient. It's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now think through some things that he tells here. Because he tells us that a heart that is filled with love is going to be peaceful. Almost every politician, their desire is, I want to bring peace to the world. Which is what the Beatles wanted too, isn't it? They wanted to somehow, through their music, to be able to bring peace to the world. It didn't work, did it? It can't work without God. A politician can't work without God. You get 1,000 politicians together all over the world and try to work on peace, and without God, they can't ever get it, because true peace only comes through genuine love, which can only come through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, listen, if you want to have a heart that is peaceful in a chaotic world, if you want to have peace with God, let me tell you what this agape love does. Agape love is patient. It's patient with things. It's patient with people. It is kind. It doesn't envy what others have. Remember Jonathan and David? We'll talk about love. Jonathan had a phenomenal agape love for David. When he should have been on the throne, he said, hold on, if God said you're on the throne, I'm backing off. Who does that? Somebody with love. True love, agape love. Charity doesn't puff itself up. Charity does not go around wanting people to look at them. Charity wants people to look at others, look at God. And as John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. Don't follow me, follow him. I'm following him. If you want to get behind me, that's fine, but never follow me, follow him, because he's God. Charity did not behave itself unseemly, and that word means in any kind of deformed or indecent way. And when you think about the way love is manifested today in our world, much of it, if not most of it, is indecent. Whether it's between heterosexuals or homosexuals, it is indecent, because the world doesn't understand what love is all about. True biblical love is manifested between a husband and a wife, between a mother and her children, between a father and her children, between the children and one another in the family. But it's not indecent in any way. The world doesn't understand that. And much of what we see today on virtually every TV program out there, every movie that's out there virtually, it is indecent love. That's not biblical love. And so we've grown up with seeing it everywhere, and sometimes we have a hard time understanding what this love is all about, which is why we need to spend much time with God and see what he wants us to understand about biblical agape love. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Then he gives four short little phrases. What does love do? Verse 7, love beareth all things. I shared that specific word before. When it says love beareth all things, the word beareth literally means to cover over or to put a roof on it. Or has anybody ever said to you, put a lid on it? That's what that means. Sometimes we're talking too much about something and somebody says, let's just put a lid on that. We don't need to keep talking about that. They did wrong. They've confessed it. It's over with. Put a lid on it. That's what love does. Love covers things over, not covers it up. Sin needs to be dealt with and confessed, certainly, but we put a lid on it. It beareth how many things? All things. It believeth all things. That word, root word, is the word which speaks of faith. Love has faith. Love has confidence in people. You ever looked at somebody and said, well, they're never going to turn out anything for God? I've watched them for the last 10, 15 years. They're never going to be serious about the things of God. Agape love says, I'm going to try one more time. And I'm going to try one more time. And I'm going to try one. How many of you are praying for a loved one and you've been praying for decades because you love that person? That's what love does. Love doesn't give up on other people that you love. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. It means to have confidence or to trust. We should be able to trust one another when we bear all things. We believe all things. We hope all things. And love is able to remain under and wait through that circumstance because we believe God, we love God, we trust God, we hope in God. And so we're going to remain doing what God wants us to do, faithful because we love him. John 13, 34, Jesus said this, I want you to love as I loved. I don't want you to love like even godly people like Peter or godly people like John or godly people like John the Baptist. Don't love like them. Love like me. That's our example. Because every one of us in this room can think of somebody else who does a better job at this agape love than we do. But God doesn't want me to elevate my life to where they're at, because they're not perfect in their love either. God says, no, love like I loved. And if I get to that point, and by the way, you won't, but if you were to get to that point, you'll understand fully the love of God. We can't get there this side of heaven. One day we will. Imagine one day we're going to get to that point. Verse 8. Before we get to verse 8, let me give you a little statement I wrote. Imagine if you were to become a patient person who was filled only with good thoughts toward everybody. You had a positive and optimistic outlook on life. You were inherently kind to everybody. You were humble at all times. You were committed to the truth. Imagine if that's how your life was. If that's what you did on a regular, you woke up in the morning, that was the gear you went into. Every morning you got up and you were humble, you were patient, you were kind, you were just godly in every aspect of your life. How do you think you'd feel every day? Well, you say, I feel pretty good about myself. I would feel wonderful, because even if things were going bad, if people were cutting me off in traffic and yet I was patient, if I was kind, if I said, well, they were probably in a bigger hurry than I am, which is what we probably most do, right? if that was, would we be filled with stress or would we be filled with peace? Say, of course we fill with peace if I could be there. You know how I get there? Agape love. Because all the things that I said are part of this chapter. If I had agape love, I would be immensely patient with everybody that comes down the pike. Everybody. Because that's what agape love does. I'd never lose my temper. I'd never lose my cool. I would never be in bad attitudes. I would always be joyful. I would always be humble. I would just have this amazing way of living life. Because it's all based on love. You know, when Jesus Christ was here, I'm sure some people walked around him and said, yeah, but I wonder what he's like when he hits the nail and he misses the nail and he hits his thumb. I wonder what Jesus is like then. And you know, when that happened, if it ever happened, I'm sure he was godly in every aspect of his life because he was God. He said, yeah, but he's God. He couldn't do anything wrong. I know, but God said, listen, I took my love and I put it inside of you. And all you got to do is just surrender to that love. Let that love flow through you. I began a good work in you and I will keep working it out of you until the day of Jesus Christ. It's my choice. But then every once in a while, somebody comes into your life that just makes it so much more difficult to love, doesn't it? Not impossible. Some people are just harder to love. Some people are easy to love. Some people are hard to love, but not impossible. And sometimes God puts those difficult people in our lives just to show us, you're not mastering love yet, are you? And so he wants us to get to the grips and say, no, that sinful me is so very close to the surface, and I don't want to just bury the old me. I want the old me to be gone. I want the love of Christ to dominate the way I think and act and talk. And so God says that's possible, but it's only through love. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is perfect is come, I believe, is referring to the eternal state. When I get to heaven, all the temporary stuff will be going away. When I get to heaven, I'll be perfect. Listen, when you get to heaven, you will never, ever, ever lose your temper again. Nowhere in heaven will you say, oh, here they come. Let's go on the other side of the street. You're never going to do that. Because you will understand incredible patience. Because you won't need to be patient with anybody because everybody else in heaven will be perfect. We're not there yet. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake and I continue to speak like a child. It's normal. I understood and continue to understand as a child. I thought and continued to think like a child. But when I became a man, when I matured, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then in heaven, face to face. Now I know about God and about life and about love in part. But then, in heaven, shall I know, even as or in the same way that I am known by him. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, or love. So our actions, if they're bathed in love, they're going to be permanent. Our actions without love are meaningless. When I serve God out of love, when I serve people out of love, when I do the right thing out of love, it's permanent. And God rewards that. And God marks that down at the judgment seat of Christ. God rewards me. Wood, hay, and stubble is for the ones I didn't do right. And gold, silver, precious stones are for the things that I did do right with the right motives if I was motivated by charity. He says love never fails. You know, every other gift will pass away, but not love. Love is permanent. Think about this, and this hit me this week, and see if I can remind it or remind where I found it. Warren Wiersbe said this: faith will become sight, hope will be fulfilled, love will never end. You ever wonder why God says faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest is charity. Because, I mean, faith is incredibly important. Hope is incredibly important. But God says, you know the better one? Charity. If you had to pick one of the three, charity is the best. Because guess what? When we get to heaven, faith is not going to be there. Because it's all going to be sight. I don't need to have faith in anything. It's already done. I don't have to hope that something better is coming. Hope is completed in Jesus Christ. But when I get to heaven, my understanding of love will become perfected, and my understanding of love will last for all of eternity. That's why he says the greatest of these is love. Another reason, Lenski said this, faith and hope receive. Love gives. When I have faith in something, I have faith that God's going to do something, or I have faith that somebody else is going to do something for me. I have faith in someone. I have hope that something better is going to happen or something is going to turn out, and I have hope. And so I'm waiting. Here's my faith and here's my hope. Here's my love. Love is giving. Love is not what can you do for me. Love is what can I do for you. Amazing truths there. In fact, Jesus even said, Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to understand what love is really all about. Understand eternity is coming. Bengel said that love alone makes us like God. I think, what do you mean love alone makes us like God? Like, there's a lot of other things I need to do to become like God. But listen, if all I had was love, as the Beatles wanted, all we need is love, they were on the right track, weren't they? Because if all I have is love, you know what else I'm going to have? All the other stuff I need. All I need is love. Not the way the Beatles understood it. They didn't understand love. Nobody in the world understands what true love is about unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but I know this couple. They've been married for 40 years. And they're not saved, but they just love one another. Yeah, but they don't fully understand. And imagine if they understood biblical love, imagine how much better their love could be for one another. Because they understand a surface love, but they don't understand the deep understanding of agape love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or demonstrate his love that when while we were yet sinners, he died for us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. And I'm thankful for that, because if he waited until I was lovable, he'd have never died. He loved us when we were unlovable. And so when God says, I want you to love like me, and then he puts awkward, difficult people in your path, and he says, okay, try it. Oftentimes our response is, can I get a better case? Can I have somebody different? Because they're hard to love. And God probably wants to say, and what about you? You don't think you were hard to love? But while you were a sinner, I didn't just demonstrate and throw you a little pieces of love. I died for you. And then he says, okay, now love like I loved. See, I'm not sure I would know how to exactly do all of this. We won't go there. But Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 16 through 18 talk about if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but I will do what God wants me to do. And so he tells me what the works of the flesh are. And then he says this, but in contrast to the way the unsaved man works, the believer has the Spirit of God within them, and the believer produces the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the other things that I said. Imagine if you had love. Imagine what your life would be like. Just read Galatians 5:22 and look at the fruit of the Spirit. And if you can look at that and say, yeah, I'm not interested, then don't love. but you're most likely not saved. Because nobody can look at the fruit of the Spirit without saying, man, I wish that was like my life. I know some people that do that. I just, you know, I got two of them, but I don't have the whole thing. It's the fruit of the Spirit God wants us to have. And the only way you can have that, you can't manufacture it. You can't say, you know what, I think I'm going to go out today and I'm going to try to be a better person. I'm going to try to love people more. You will fall flat on your face. What you need to do if you want to love is you need to spend more time in fellowship with the Spirit of God. Let the Holy Spirit control your life, control your thinking, control the way you spend time in the Word of God. You draw closer to God, and the closer you draw to God, the more you will love. You won't know how it happened because it's a spiritual thing. But I promise you this, if you draw close to God, if you love God more and more every day, you will find yourself becoming more and more patient with people. You will find that you'll be filled with more joy in your life. You'll find that there is more peace in your life. You'll find that when the circumstances go wrong, you have the ability to trust God through those difficult times. Why? Because you're drawing close to Him. Because God would rather you love than serve. He would rather you love Him than try to love other people. Because when you love Him, you're going to love other people. When you love Him, you're going to serve. When you love Him, you're going to have peace. When you love Him, you're going to have joy. Because it's a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with your character or your personality or the way you were brought up. It has everything to do with your walk with God. And as Paul says, you could have everything. But if you don't have love, you don't have anything, really. So don't look at life and say, man, I know some people who know how to love like that. I don't think it's in the cards for me. God just said it was. But it's up to me. How deeply do I want agape love to be part of my life? Lord, I thank You that You loved us when we were unlovable. Thank You, Lord, that You were willing to go to the cross and die for us, not only to save us so that we can go to heaven, but so that we could understand love, so that we could live in this unlovable world and demonstrate Christ-like love. Lord, help us to realize that it's not just so that we can be better people for others, so that maybe they can walk all over us and take advantage of us, but Lord, help us to realize that when we love, we become more like You. When we love, it's better for us, not only just other people, but it's better for us. And so, Lord, if there are people or circumstances or things going on in our lives that are causing us not to love the way we're supposed to love, I pray that today we would surrender that to You. We would beg You to restore that true agape love toward us. Help us to understand how to do this, Lord. We know it's not by trying harder. It's by staying closer to You, our good shepherd, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. So we do thank You, Lord. Thank You that You want to make us into Your image. Thank You that You want to show us what love is all about in our own personal lives. And Lord, help us this week to see other people through Your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. 331 is a song that talks about really how we get that love first and foremost. It's salvation. And it reminds us that there is room at the cross for you. So maybe you're here this morning, you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't fully understand what that love is all about, but you say, today I want to understand that. I'd love to meet you down front and somebody can help you understand what that means. We won't embarrass you. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian and you say, I haven't been demonstrating this agape love. You say, God's challenged me and convicted me, and I know I need to get closer to Him. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. You're welcome to come forward. You can go to a different room, or you can just sit at your seat. But don't. What you shouldn't do is say, I'm going to deal with this when I get home. Because you're going to get busy, and Satan's going to cause something to come in, and you're going to forget about it, and then it's going to be out of mind. So I challenge you, encourage you, if God's challenged you, please deal with it here in the next few moments. 331, Room at the Cross. Let's stand as we sing.